We're going to turn to God's word. We're going to read the next part of Elijah's story that we've been talking about this morning already. We're going to turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. We'll begin from verse 7 and read until the end of the chapter. It's page 358 in your pew Bibles, 358. Some time later, the brook dried up because there'd been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I've commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called and said, "Bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, 'The jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land.'" She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy also upon this widow I'm staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you're a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." Amen. And we end our reading there. As you know, Julia, the boys and I, we're off to Canada in the summer. And one of the things that's playing on my mind, if anything really can play on your mind when you're due to go to Canada for 8 weeks, is the fact that I'll be driving somebody else's car on the wrong side of the road. I'm quite sure that I'll spend a fair bit of time wondering if the Canadian Highway Code bears any resemblance to our highway code. But life's a bit like that whenever we go abroad. There's always that sense that we're in a strange land, that there's the need to be careful not to cause offense, to be sensitive to different cultural practices and laws. Whenever God sent Elijah to Zarephath, he was sending him not only to a foreign land, but a hostile land. Zarephath was in the country of Sidon, ruled by Jezebel's father. Remember, Jezebel is Ahab's wife. It's the home of the Baals. To use militaristic language, Elijah was being sent behind enemy lines. And we should remember that Elijah is here because of his promise to Ahab. We read it last week in verse 1. There will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except by my word. We should also remember that the reason for this is because of how Ahab adopted the worship of the Baals. And this drought is certainly taking hold. The brook at the Kereth Ravine, which had supplied Elijah with water, it has dried up. And so the Lord has directed Elijah to go to Zarephath, saying to him, I've commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. 1 Kings 17, verse 9. When Elijah arrived in Zarephath, he found this widow gathering sticks, which he would use to light a fire and over which he would cook a last small meal for her and her son. And then they would wait to die, wait for the effects of starvation. We read that in verse 12. Elijah, in the home of the Baal gods, must seek help from a widow who's waiting to die as a direct result of his words to King Ahab. It's also worth noting how the Baal gods, the gods, the so-called gods of fertility and rain, they have been powerless to help this widow and her son. Yahweh, the living God of Israel, the one whom Elijah serves, is about to show the extent of his power. Elijah tentatively asks this woman for a drink. And when she goes to get him water, so he calls out for something to eat. And remember, there's a drought, there's a famine. This woman has nothing. To even ask for a drink of water would have been a big thing. And she appears happy to give Elijah a cup of water. But she has no food. This woman knows that Elijah is not a local. He's not from Zarephath. He's not from Sidon. She said to him, as sure as the Lord, and that word Lord is Yahweh. So she used Yahweh's name. As sure as Yahweh, your God, lives. And so she recognizes that Elijah is a Hebrew. The question is, does she recognize Elijah? If she does recognize him, does she blame him for the drought, for the lack of food, by referring to Yahweh? Does she think Yahweh is a God of death and punishment? So many people are suffering because of this drought, brought about by Elijah's words and through God's power. There are plenty of people today who have a similar opinion of God. They see God as being angry, always wanting to punish, almost for fun. How often have we heard God blamed for something that happens in somebody's lives or a disaster that happens somewhere in the world? How could you let this happen? As a church, we must face the reality that for many people, and maybe even for some here today, that God is not a God of love, but he's a God of anger and death. If this woman has any understanding as to who is behind this drought, it's reasonable to assume that this might well be what she thinks. But this perception of God is going to be changed. Elijah asked her to take a remarkable step of faith, telling her in verse 14 that her jar of oil and of flour, that it won't run out, but that she must first make Elijah a small cake and bring it to him, and then to make something for herself and for her son. Verse 13. quite a remarkable request. I think it's all the more remarkable that she entertains the idea, but let's not forget that God is the one who has ordained all of this. In verse 9 we read, I've commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. And that word commanded is better understood as ordained. God has changed this widow's heart to respond to Elijah, to respond to his will. In the middle of this drought, in the heartland of the Baals, who were powerless, God creates a little oasis of life to protect Elijah, the widow, and her son. God is beginning to demonstrate that he is not a God of judgment. He is not a God of anger and death. He's a God of love and life. And all is well for a time, until the widow's son takes ill and dies. And again, she believes that God is punishing her. She has recognized Elijah to be a man of God, but she thinks Elijah has come simply to remind her of her sin. And so she said, "Did you come here to remind me of my sin and to kill my son?" Verse 18. It doesn't matter that God is the one who's been keeping them alive all of this time. She believes God simply wants to punish her. So often we have the same mindset. No matter how often God shows his love to us through Jesus Christ, we believe he wants to punish us. It's as though we see the cross and we forget it was Jesus who was nailed to it in our place. Somehow we convince ourselves that God wants to place us there. We forget that we are not only forgiven, but that we are clothed in righteousness through the cross of Christ. We forget the cross is a place where we find new life. And still we believe that it's there to take our life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God is not a God of death. He's a God of life. Jesus came into this world to give life, not to take it away. And so we need to remember this, and we need to find ways of remembering this, whether it's to put it on a Facebook or Instagram post, whether it's to hang it in the walls of our house in a picture frame. We need to pray that God would write it on our hearts. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God sent Elijah into Sidon, into the home of the Baals, to demonstrate there is no limit to his kingdom. In choosing the widow of Zarephath, God showed that his grace isn't just for one group of people. He also showed how he can overcome all of our backgrounds, that there are no boundaries, no kingdoms, no authorities who can prevent God from working. This widow is bound to have been involved in Baal worship. Yet God's grace extends to her. Doesn't matter what we have been involved in. God's grace extends to us. Are there skeletons in our closets that make us believe that we are beyond the pale? That we forfeited God's grace? Have we been involved with organizations or clubs or societies or groups that are thought to be so contrary to God's word that we believe we must be beyond his presence? We must be excluded. It's as though we believe that we've made our bed and so we must lie in it. Have we been ensnared with unhealthy habits on the internet? Or have we become addicted to one substance or another? Have we said things in the past? Or have we chosen a lifestyle? And so people tell us that we are so contrary to God's word that we cannot possibly be part of his grace. And so we believe that we are beyond the reach of the cross. Maybe it's our children that we're worried about. Have they gone off the rails? Have they turned their back on the church and on Christ? The message of Elijah and the widow of Zarephath is that God's reach goes beyond every boundary that man sets up. Doesn't matter whether we're young or old, where we are in life, whether we're far from home or far from God, there are no boundaries, no barriers, no obstacles that God cannot overcome through the cross of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. All that God asks of us is that we would turn away from those things that have taken us away from him. That we would turn back to him. That we would believe in Jesus Christ, that he came to bring us life and not death. And this very simply is just receiving by faith what God has done for us in Jesus. The widow of Zarephath asked if Elijah had come to point out her sin and to take her son. God showed how he came to overcome sin and to give life. Folks, we need to be clear. Christ Jesus came into the world to give each one of us life, not to condemn us. He came because God is a God of life and not death. He came to rescue us from death, no matter who we are or what we have done or where we are in relation to him. The question is, how do we respond to such a God? Will we receive what he has done for us through faith in Jesus Christ, his Son? Will we accept the life that he offers? Or are we content with the death that we fear? We're going to respond to God's word, and there are many ways of responding to God's word. And this morning I want us to respond by acknowledging God's love for us. We're going to remain seated as we sing our next hymn. Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice. And as we sing this hymn, I encourage us to sing it as a prayer, and in doing so to simply hold our hands out in our laps as if receiving from God. receiving his love. And whenever we finish singing, there'll be a moment or two of silence. And during that silence, I'm going to read some verses from Song of Songs, which I hope will help us to understand just how much God loves us and how he desires us to respond to that.